waiting the second coming of Christ. And I think this is the wrapper on the present. This is how we're wrapping up Advent, is because, yeah, yesterday we celebrated the first Advent, and now we're looking forward to the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. And as I said before, Christmas is evidence to us that God made a promise 6,000 years ago, then he kept it 4,000 years later in the birth of the Messiah, and that should give us hope that his other promises are true, right? Isn't that how you build faith and confidence when someone continues to tell you the truth? I heard a statistician, I was reading some statistics about different levels of prophecy. You know, it's debated on how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament about Christ. They say there's like 300 direct references to the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled arguably 100 to 150 the first time he came. And I heard a guy speaking about the probability of a man keeping all those prophecies. And he said, for a man to keep even, I think, like 8, he said it would be like taking the state of Texas and covering it in 2 feet of quarters and marking 1 and you picking that 1. So as we see, this is not a random chance. It's not like just, oh, he so happened to be from Nazareth and just so happened to be born in Bethlehem. Just so happens his parents fled to Egypt and he came out of Egypt. Just so happens that the two thieves beside him, legs were broken and his weren't. Because these are all prophecies in the Old Testament. Like I said, I thought about putting some up there. We could go through all 300. But what we have at Christmas is a picture of the faithfulness of our God, that when he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And so that's why this morning I wanted to focus on James chapter 5, where he talks about the second coming of Christ. And how are we to wait? James, in verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James calls for us to be patient while we wait for Christ's second coming. He equates it to a farmer. I think we all should be very familiar with this, regardless of whether you ever planted anything in your life. Every year, we look at, what do you see now? Bare fields, right? And every year, you'll see the farmers go out there with their planters, and when they're done, you can't even really tell anything besides maybe some rows, but then what happens? A couple days later, you see this little sprout, and it gets bigger and bigger. And I didn't realize this until I started working at West Central Equipment, how important, yeah, you need that early rain. It's got to establish a firm beginning, root system, and it's so important. But there's also a late rain. You know, whenever it starts shooting tassel, you have to have rain, because that's when the ear begins to develop. So just as the scripture says, you need the early rain and you need the late rain. I remember one year we had wonderful early rain, and it was huge, but we didn't get the late rain, and the ears were underdeveloped. And so what can a farmer do to make it rain? Nothing. He has to wait patiently, and he has to trust the Lord. Whether it's a good harvest or bad, he has nothing he can do to make it grow. So how do you stay patient, waiting, knowing that you can't do anything to make it grow? Well, our hope has to be, our patience is tied to our hope, right? I mean, the farmers are hoping that the rains come. But where does our hope and that kind of hope differ? You know, if we look to Merriam-Webster, defines hope as to cherish the desire with anticipation or to desire with expectation of attainment. So I have a serious question for you this morning. What are you hoping in? What desires are you cherishing with anticipation, or what are you desiring with expectation of attainment? Where is your hope? Now take a minute and really analyze yourself. What are you truly hoping in? What are you longing for? What do you desire in life? You know, if we look at 1 Peter 1:13, it answers the question with ultimate authority and clarity. You know, but before we get to that, there's a problem that we need to address first. When Scripture speaks of hope, is it the same as what we just talked about? Is Scripture's hope the same as Merriam-Webster's description? Because we understand the words of, I hope I get a big buck this year. I hope the Steelers win this afternoon. We're hoping something happens. Just like a farmer plants and hopes he gets a good harvest. But what about Scripture? When God speaks of hope, is it the same? Are we hoping Jesus comes back? Are we hoping he wins in Revelation? Well, according to R.C. Sproul, the biblical word for hope is different from our English use of the term. When we say in English, we hope something will happen, we're expressing a desire for a particular outcome about which we can't be sure. In the biblical usage, hope is not uncertain, but it's a certainty, which is why it's called an anchor of the soul in Hebrews 6:19. It is that which brings stability to us. It's faith looking to the future with full assurance that God will do what he promises to do. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1:13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at 1 Peter verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation resulting in eternal life. Our salvation will be complete when Jesus Christ returns. We have a living hope. After we die, our spirit just doesn't float up into heaven. End of story. No, the dead will be raised. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be resurrected as a new glorified body. Your hope must be in salvation that comes from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If there's any hope besides salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, is there any? Let's look at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Without saving faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hope. An unknown Christian put it this way. He said, life without Christ is an endless hope. Without him, let me reread that. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Our hope never runs out when we have life in Christ. Without Christ, we have a hopeless end. So when we get back to verse 13 of 1 Peter, it begins, therefore. I was taught by a pastor, anytime you see therefore, you better figure out why it's there for, what it's there for. And if we look back at verses 3 through 12 of 1 Peter, he describes the glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The therefore, verse 13, indicates that because we have this awesome salvation revealed in Jesus Christ, the angels long to look at. This is how we're to respond. That's because of this salvation, we should respond by preparing our minds. In the Greek, it's literally, gird up the loins of your mind. The pictures of a Middle Eastern man that's wearing a long flowing robe, tying it up so he can run. The picture is to prepare your mind for action. If you were able to make the video series we've been watching, I never really paid attention, but there's only three men that ever ran in the Bible. Abraham ran to meet the three guys that were, remember, if you remember, outside the family of God. He didn't know who they were. He just knew they were outside of his camp, and as the patriarch, it was his job to bring people into the fold of God. And because remember, in Middle Eastern culture, it is shameful for an older man to run. So Abraham was shaming himself to run to try to save the two angels and the pre-incarnate Jesus that he met with, and he prepared bread, and remember, they prepared the lamb, and that's when the angels said they were going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's when they also told him that he was going to have a son. The second time we see a man running in the Bible was the prodigal, the father of the prodigal son, who shamed himself to run and wrap his arms around his son. So that's what it's saying here. It's to abandon everything and run. We got to prepare our minds to take action. And what action? What action are we supposed to take? If we look at verses 14 and 16, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. But as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Why is Peter writing this? Because if we don't actively pursue holiness, we won't obtain it. You know, the example I think of our spiritual walk, I'm very guilty of thinking that I can coast. You know, it's like, well, I'm not really going forward or backwards. But our spiritual walk is like going upstream in a boat. What happens if you quit paddling? You're going to go backwards. You know, I fool myself to think that I'm the same as I was yesterday, but if we're not actively pursuing holiness, we're going to be going backwards. By default, we're sinners. Our default behavior is sin without effort. And 1 Peter 1:18 says that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, right? Because we were bought with a price, we're not our own. We have to eagerly seek for holiness because it confirms our hope is in Him, right? Our hope is there. It's in Christ. Therefore, we must strive and actively pursue holiness. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure." That's how we know our hope is in Him. You know, if we're actively pursuing holiness, this isn't salvation by works. This isn't you're going to make your life better, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's we know the Holy Spirit's in us. We know that we're walking with Him when we're being purified because God is holy. And if we're allowing Him to work and live and have His being through us, that's the direction we're going to be going, is growing more and more holy. So how do we actively pursue this holiness? How can we obey the commandments of God? Well, the first step in obeying Him is we have to know what He commanded us, right? It's one of the saddest things, I know I do it myself, is when we sit there and we watch people make foolish decisions that are directly violating Scripture. And then wonder why things don't turn out. It's like God gave us instruction, not a hoop to jump through. He gave us instruction because He loves us. I know I gave this illustration before, but you know, yesterday, if I would have gave my son a big Tonka dump truck, how fun would it be to go out in the road out in front of my house? It'd be great to run and play, and that pavement's super smooth. Why do I not let him? Because I don't love him? No, I tell him you don't go on the road because the real truck's going to come. It's because I don't want to see him get hit by a real truck. So this is not a rule book that like, oh, I have to follow all these rules so I don't have any fun. God created us. He created everything. He knows how it works. When you follow what He's given us, we protect ourselves, right? Not saying that if you follow it, your life's going to be peachy, because we've already looked at that last week, that the only promise in Scripture after salvation is you will face tribulation. Because this world's broken, right? All of creation broke when Adam and Eve sinned. And there's the passage that says, all creation yearns and longs for the day of redemption. All of creation. So we must actively pursue holiness because it confirms our hope is in Him. And we do this, if we want to follow his commands, how do we do it? The first step is you have to know the commands, right? If you ever tried to play a game you don't know the rules to, how well does that go? You know, start doing all kind of things wrong and can't figure out why it's not going the right direction. Well, we have to know what the commandments of God are so we can do the commandments of God. And the only way to do that is by reading the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, by memorizing the Word of God. Warren Wisby, a famous biblical teacher, says it this way: the Word of God has a sanctifying ministry in the lives of dedicated believers. Those who delight in God's dedicated believer, those who delight in God's Word, meditate on it, they seek to obey it, will experience God's direction and blessing in their lives. The Word reveals God's mind, so we should learn it. God's heart, so we should love it. God's will, so we should live it. Our whole being, mind, will, and heart, should be controlled by the Word of God. We must live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. James also has a warning for us as we wait patiently. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another. Ouch. Brothers, so you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Man, that's a tough one. Do not grumble against one another. I should put that on the wall of my office. James concludes our passage with examples of patience during suffering while we wait for the Lord's second coming. In chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Remember a couple weeks ago, how did they treat the prophets? We talked about that. You know, Stephen said you often mistreated them, persecuted them, oftentimes killed them. Behold, we consider those who blessed, who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I think we're all pretty familiar with the story of Job. But just let me read a little bit of the beginning here of Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Remember, they would often party, and what would Job do? He'd go and offer sacrifices in case they were sinning and defiling God. And if you remember the story, Satan said, "Let me touch your servant Job. He only loves you and blesses you because you've blessed him." And remember, God said, "Satan, yes, you can touch anything of him, but leave Job alone." And remember, he struck down. All his children died in one accident. He lost all of his worldly possessions. He was down to nothing. And then Job said, "Well, yeah, that's just because you haven't afflicted him yet." And he said, "Well, you can do anything to him, but don't kill him." Then he remember he had the sores, and he was just miserable. But he said, "I will not curse God." Because his wife even said, this is pretty desperate when your wife says, "Just curse God and die." Like, that's how bad it is. He said, "I will not curse the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." So he's our example of how to trust the Lord when everything's taken from us. Because he said all blessings come from God. Everything comes from God. And that's the key. As we suffer, we look to the promises of God. That's why it's so important we know the promises of God. When we face struggle, you know, when we face difficult times, we have to know the Word of God. We have to know the heart of God. And it says that nothing happens outside the counsel of God. So if it's happening to us, he means all things for our good. That doesn't mean everything's going to turn out so we benefit. He's talking our eternal good, right? Because really, at the end of the day, our life is but a breath. Whether it's 20 years or 120, in the light of eternity, it's a breath, right? God said our lives are like grass. They wither and they fade. So really, he's concerned about our eternity. Are we going to spend eternity with Christ? Are we going to be blessed with knowing God forever? That's the saddest part about hell. Not that it's eternal torment or physically. It's you're absent of God. You were created. We're created to be in a relationship with God. And the saddest part of hell is God is absent. So as we wrap up our celebrative Advent, as we celebrated the first coming of Christ, as we look to the second coming of Christ, how can we embrace this hope? Because we know life's going to be tough. We know there's going to be tribulation. Many of us here have faced it this year. Maybe it was last year. I faced it 5 years ago. You know, loss of my dad. How do we anchor our hope in God? How do we keep from losing all hope? Because when you lose hope, it's all lost, right? If you don't have hope, what do you have in this world? That's the ultimate end that leads to suicide, is people lose hope. What causes that? Well, we have to know Christ. That's how we can hear the story of the woman who was beaten by the Islamic radicals, who then killed her husband, and she had forgiveness for them. Because why? Because her hope was in Christ. She knew where her husband was. She knew her husband was in the presence of Almighty God, and that she would join him one day. Is it hard? Absolutely, it's hard. I couldn't imagine going through trial like that. But if we have our faith in Christ, and the only way to get our faith there is to read the Word. Remember our study from a couple weeks ago? You've got to be in the Word 4 times a week for it to change. If we're not in the Word of God, we're not going to look any different than the people around us. And that's kind of a tough pill to swallow. When I look at myself and I'm looking a whole lot like all the unbelievers around me, I'm starting to realize I'm losing sight of the Word. I'm getting out of the Word. That's why we have to fight. That's why it's called the race, right? It talks about our walk and race, and don't run as though to win a crown that fades, but work hard for the crown that won't fade. And so we need to be in the Word. So that's my challenge this year. You know, yesterday we sat around the Christmas table and talked about what were we blessed with in 2021. Let's name a blessing. You know, it was a good time. We counted our blessings. And it's like, so as we look forward to 2022, how can we make a difference? Because that's why we're here, right? I hope we're here because we want to know Christ more. We want to grow more. And the only way to do that is by being in the Word and being in prayer. I want to challenge you this year to get a Bible reading plan and to be in prayer. Coming up in Wednesday nights here in a couple weeks, we're going to start a new series on prayer, learning to pray. And so that's my challenge, is let's read the Word together in 2022, and let's pray together, and let's continue to look for the second coming. That's what we celebrated yesterday. God is faithful. He came once, He's coming again. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord, not by our own effort, but by Your Spirit, to draw our hearts to Your Word, to want to know Your Word, to want to know You, to draw closer to You this next year. Oftentimes we do this. We get to the end of the year and we look back and we want to look at how it went, maybe some highs and some lows and some areas we didn't do well, and we want to do better. We start out with New Year's resolutions, and we ultimately this morning realize that You are faithful. You promised us a Savior, and He was born as Christ, the baby, the Christ child, Your spotless lamb. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and that is the hope we have, that You promised You're coming back again. Next week, as we celebrate communion, that's a promise. You made a promise. Do this in remembrance of Me until I come again. We proclaim Your death till You come again. And we know that You are faithful and You are coming again. And help us not to wait idly by, but to be in Your Word and in prayer and wanting to know You, longing for Your second coming. May we look to You, desiring, yearning, longing for Your coming again, to wipe away all the tears, to defeat all this evil we see around us, to make everything right. We long for that day. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I just pray You bless every one of us here. Help us to be the light of the world as we leave today. We thank You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.